Well, good morning. I'm so happy to be able to share the word with you this morning. I get to pick up in week two of our Behold series, and Caleb did a fantastic job sharing last week. I hope you were able to listen to it, and he really introduced us to what it means to behold, is to see, to comprehend, and really to choose to put our hearts into something. And he talked about our hearts have eyes that need to see, right? And then from that place of understanding that we choose to focus on the Lord and see the Lord. And he used the story of two babies, John the Baptist and Jesus, and we looked through that. And I want to jump into their later years, into their adulthood, and look at the two same people this morning. But before I do that, you know, when Jesus was born, it was because God intended us for us to have the best gift ever. Yeah? It was already determined by God for good for people. And it's this season of Christmas time that we are in the process of choosing gifts. If you haven't started yet, it's time, right? Note this, Mark. Some of us are already done, you know, purchasing gifts for Christmas. Do not raise your hand. You'll make us feel all bad, right? You know, some of you are super good at it. You're just like, you're on it. You're so aware of what people want and need. I know some of you, even like 6 months in advance, like we're like, oh, this is what they're going to love for Christmas. And you bought it before and you stored it away this whole time and you're ready to bring it out and share it. And, you know, some of us are just really good at considering the needs of others and what their wants are, what their desires are. I would probably say your love language is gifts. Because that's how you're really thinking it through. And the others of us, you know, we're just not so great at it, right? We have to work at it. So be patient if your love language is gifts, right? Be patient with those around your life, right? Because sometimes they get it wrong. You know, hopefully not all the time. But gifts can be amazing, can't they? And they can be sadly disappointing. Anybody? Those $5 gift exchanges? Okay, yeah, when you come away with toilet paper? Mm-hmm, yeah, but been there, done that. But have you ever received a gift that you weren't sure about to start with? You know, you weren't maybe super thrilled when you unwrapped it, but then it becomes like the most important thing in your life. It becomes the thing you use every day or the thing you go to every day, you know? And I feel like we can look at, sometimes I feel like we can look at Christ like that, where we maybe didn't realize like the meaning, and the moment we realize the meaning, it's like every day, focus. And God is the best gift giver. God looked around and he thought, I'm going to have a lot of people living with me soon. What gift could I give to them? And he didn't go around and go, oh, I have a lot of angels in stock. Let me pick one of them and give one of the angels to my people. No, he looked around and he's looking and saying, what could I give people that would communicate their value? And what could I give that is the most valuable, that no one can purchase, no one could replicate, nobody could, you know, go and replace? He decided to give his only son. His only son. God was preparing the world for the greatest gift of all time, the gift of his son, and it was the most perfect gift we could ever receive. John 3:16, a lot of us are familiar with it in different versions, but I want to read it in the Message because I feel like it highlights it in a new way. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Anyone. And while this verse is familiar, it reminds us that he loved everyone and his love is for everyone in the world. The scope of his love is incredible. Wouldn't you agree? The gospel takes us through stories of his love, revealing his reach for religious leaders, revealing his reach for desperate housewives, revealing his reach for soldiers and tax collectors and hungry people and his enemies and those that are grieving. His reach went to all and to everyone. And each gospel paints a different picture of who Jesus was. Matthew shows him as the King of Kings and really looks at his royalty. Where Mark shows that he's a servant and looks at his ministry. Luke displays him as the Son of Man and looks at his humanity. And then John picks up him as the Son of God and showing us all his deity. And really, that's why we have the harmony, because you can't have a harmony without four parts, right? We have the harmony of the Gospels. We have the fullness. He couldn't just be put in one book. And even these four books, it says the world could not contain all the things that Jesus did, right? When they were writing this, when the works that he did, the books of the world could not contain all that Jesus did. We need to see the different sides of who he is, to see his fullness, see all that he is. But what do you see when you see Jesus? The shepherds were frightened one night, and they were told not to fear. The angels appeared, and they said, it's time for good news and a lot of joy, because a Savior is born. And you may not like how the gift was wrapped. Some of the greatest gifts come in the most obscure wrapping, don't they? Some people do it on purpose, too. The Savior was coming in a different package. The shepherds were told, hey, he's going to be in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's not going to be in a palace. Who you're looking for is in this low place. And the shepherds were clued into what they were looking at. Everybody else would just pass by this stable, would just pass by this place. But they saw how precious, how valuable, what an important gift he was. Because the Son had been given. I want to pray this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and you would do what only you can do, that you would make it come alive in us. Thank you that your word says that in your light we shall see light. Lord, we'll have a true understanding of light. And I pray for our hearts again to be open this morning for all that you have. Help us to behold you in fresh ways. In your name I pray, amen. Well, I really wanted to jump into John chapter 1, verse 6 this morning and read through a larger passage of scripture. So stay with me here. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking of John the Baptist. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on humanity and moved into the neighborhood. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. I like this picture of what do you get when you run out of grace? More grace. If you see Jesus in his fullness, what do you get? Another heaping, another serving of grace. You know, we lived in Africa when we were first married, and we were missionaries there, and we would go to people's houses, and they were so good at blessing us, and they would sit there at the table, and they would just put scoopfuls and heaping mounds of food on our plates, and we would get so full, we'd be like, no, no, no more, no more. And here would come a heaping another scoop on our plate. I can't eat anymore. No, here's another one. And I feel like God's like that in his love towards us, that he's like, oh, you think you're getting low on grace? Here's another scoop. Here's another helping. There's this continuous supply that doesn't run out. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Verse 29, jumping down. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John had given witness to the fact that what? That Jesus was the light. How many know that if you don't understand what you're seeing, you have to be told what you're seeing? Or who has to be told the lights are on? Those that are blind, those that can't see. And so the world was so blind, so lost, so destitute, they needed to be told that they were looking at the light, that the lights had come on. And, you know, there are so many ideas, so many expectations of who they thought the Savior would be. They had been waiting in anticipation for thousands of years, right? Thousands of years. And ever since that promise was given to Eve that the seed would crush the serpent's head, right? The promise and the expectation. What will he be like when he comes? What will our Lord be like? What will our Savior be like? And so John had to bear witness and be like, you are looking at him right now. You are looking at the light. So when you don't understand, you need to be told that you're looking at light. Just as in the natural, we cannot see without light. Spiritual light comes so that we can see who God is and who we are. How many know that healthy life depends on light? I mean, general and growing things, you know, food, everything. Healthy life depends on light. You don't want to be hurt, you turn on the lights, right? Hello. I just recommend it. Been walking through my house, thought I really knew it really well, broke my toe doing it, you know. Turn the lights on. You will be a healthier person and happier. Okay. But in John 3:17, the problem comes is that what happens is that we love the dark more than the light. And this is what Jesus describes as the condemnation that's coming to the world, that we'd rather live with the lights off in darkness than living in light. But the scripture says that we just read, we beheld his glory. To behold is not to blindly stare at in a stunned gaze like, I don't know what I'm looking at. I'm a deer in the headlights, you know. But it's to contemplate, to learn by looking and observing, really to take in what you're looking at. And so when it says we beheld his glory, we weren't just like, oh, I'm overwhelmed. I have no idea what it is, but I'm overwhelmed. It's saying, no, we're actually beginning to process through what this means to be looking at the splendor, the radiance of the Lord, which gives him honor, which gives him praise. We begin to look at the majesty of who he is. Who do you see when you see Jesus? What are you looking at when you see him? You know, Jesus asked the question to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Then they begin to describe him. Well, some say this and some say that. And then he turned the question and he asked pointedly, who do you say that I am? And this is essentially the most important question of all time. Who is Jesus? Who is he? How would you describe him? What would you say about him? How have you seen him? It's a pretty incredible moment. Now, I know there are times in the church where we focus on different aspects of who he is. We emphasize those aspects. But fresh revelation doesn't negate the previous revelation of who he is. It just builds upon it. Okay. I'm going to say that again. Fresh revelation does not negate the previous revelation. It builds upon it. If you look at the book of Revelation, one of my favorite passages is John hearing a voice, and he turns to see the voice that's speaking to him. He turns to see, and he doesn't see a person just yet. He sees candlesticks. In other words, he sees the churches. And in the middle of the church is the one, the Son of God, and it describes him in his splendor. And it goes on, and he says, I have a message for the seven churches. I want you to write this message. And to each one, he tells them, he who has ears, let him hear. And then he just starts by describing an aspect of who he is to each church, different to each one. Does that mean that he's not that to another church? No. He's just revealing a part of who he is. And so now I've become wary of people that begin to construct their own version of Jesus. I feel like in our generation, we begin to like, well, I see him as this now, but I want to put aside everything else in the scripture, and I want to step away from what was revealed before and build me a new Jesus. I like one that's more politically correct. Makes me feel comfortable when I'm with other people, so I don't have to feel, I don't have to come to grips that I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ in my own heart. Lord, I want to build my own Jesus, one that I feel loved doing anything I want. I want to build my own Jesus. Okay, I'm getting on point here. But the scripture says we beheld the Son, and when you're beholding the Son in all of his glory, what are you seeing? You're seeing one that's full of grace and full of truth. Oh. Not in contrast, not contradicting, but complementing, inseparable. The contrast between grace and truth is with the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I want us to consider this, that we can't have one without the other. You can't disconnect grace and truth. Because when you get Jesus, you get both. And you get the fullness of both. The fullness of grace. The fullness of truth. The full embodiment of love. You cannot have love without truth. And truth without pure love. Because they're found in him. God so wanted connection. He so wanted relationship. He was going to do whatever it takes to breach the gap. To say, I'm going to make up that gap. I'm going to step over that gap. And that's where we find grace. He's like, I'll do whatever it takes to get closer to you. But he didn't just sweep sin under the carpet and pretend it didn't exist and be like, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, let's just pretend that it's not there. No, he dealt with it head on. He went after it. And that's where we see truth. He said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He met it head on. He wasn't saying your sin's okay. He's saying, stop. I'm acknowledging that what you're doing was wrong. But I do not condemn you. Pure grace and pure truth. You are now free to live as I want you to live. This is for each of us. The lights have been turned on and there's a full unveiling of the glory of God, the grace and of grace and truth. Now, verse 18, get this. It said that no one has ever seen God. But the one in the closest place of intimacy has revealed him, has declared him, so that Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's a picture of, this is the closest place of intimacy because it's a picture of a son sitting in his dad's lap and leaning in on his chest. And from that place, the son leaning in on his daddy's chest was sent to the world to go declare the Father to the world. Esty Gordon wrote this or said this, Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that men can understand. We need to see Jesus. Seeing him, we see the very heart of God. Behold him. So John 1:29, let's get to the main verse I want to go drop into this morning. It says, John, out of all the terms he could have used to describe Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb. He didn't say, the greatest prophet that ever lived is in your midst, or the Son, or the Nazarene. The nets are the branch out of dry ground that has been chopped off. Seems like we've been done, but now they're springing forth. The nets are out of the, he's the Nazarene or the king or the servant. There's so many great names he could have used. But what does he do? He says, behold the Lamb. Now, history teaches us the Lamb has incredible significance with Israel, doesn't it? Every single morning, every single evening, there would be a sacrifice of a lamb. It was the only animal used twice a day in offerings, morning and early evening, according to Exodus 29, 38 through 43. And you see that Israel was able to live in connection with God. God's like, I'm going to visit you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to show up because there's a covering. There's a blood covering going over everything that's the sin that's happening. And I'm going to be able to show up and be in relationship with you. And I want to do that every single day, just like I did with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so here's the provision. Morning, when you get up, sin covering. Before you go to bed, get in your house, blood covering, right? Covering, covering, covering. And so every day. And then, of course, there's the Passover lamb. How could we not forget? I mean, or how could we forget the biggest, this huge feast, right? Incredible feast. Passover, every year they were to take a lamb and sacrifice it. What were they remembering? Their time in Egypt in Exodus 12, where there's these plagues coming through, and he's like, I want you to take a lamb for a house. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to apply it to the doorposts of that house, and everybody to come inside, and I want you to cook that lamb, and I want you to eat all of it with bitter herbs. And as you do, I want you to do it with shoes on your feet. I want you to be all completely clothed, a walking stick or a staff in your hand, so you are ready to move. You're ready to go. You're going to eat all that lamb. You don't eat it, you know, it gets burnt in the fire. And so he's like, hey, what was happening? They said, I want you on the ready to move. Why? Because a death angel is going to pass over, right? It's literally going to pass over because the blood covering over your house. There's going to be a lamb over each house, and death has to pass over you. And then you guys are going to walk out in freedom. You've been slaves for 100 years, but you guys are going to walk out in freedom. So I want you to do it ready to go. Ready to go. Because of the power of the lamb's blood. All right, so every year, this is happening. Every day, this is happening. And so when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, the significance there should sink in. But you know that before Jesus came, God gave us commands. He gave us boundaries so that we could live in relationship with God. How many know boundaries are a good thing? I didn't hear you. Some people, yes, I think so. Boundaries in relationships are a great thing. They are a healthy thing. Caleb and I, we have boundaries in our relationship. We only date each other. Amen. That's not mean. That's true love right there. All right. But God gave Adam and Eve... He's really amening up there. Okay, so God gave Adam and Eve things to stay on course, didn't he? On the path that God had marked out for them. And how many know that Adam and Eve chose not to follow God's instructions, the path that he had given them for their lives? And so did every person after that. Miss. Romans 3:23, let me read it this and tell you this way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. The word sin, amartano here, also is used with the word amartia, Greek words. We're all going to learn a little Greek this morning. But amartia was used by the poets and by Aristotle in his book. He writes about to describe a hero's downfall. He uses the word amartia. And it indicates failing to make a bullseye or to miss the mark. How about we all practice say that? I know it looks like ham, you guys. I know that. Don't get me wrong. I like listened to it on Blue Letter Bible like 4 times. Okay. Okay. So, and ham was wrong back in the day. So if you want to say ham, that's okay. But it's amartia. The H is kind of silent. So everybody want to try to say it? Amartia. Can you do it again? Amartia. To miss the mark. All right. Miss the mark. All have missed the mark. Right. We fall short. All right. So example in the old days would be a soldier. Caleb, can you come help me please? They would be practicing archery, right? And they're trying to hone their skills. They're trying to get better at it. I get to shoot first. And they're really working at, yeah, that one. You know, being better at it. So they would have a scorekeeper stand close to the, yeah, I get it. Why don't you go be my scorekeeper? There's nothing like a spouse being a scorekeeper, right? They would have a scorekeeper stand by the bullseye or the mark, right? And they would yell out, amartia, if you fail to hit the mark. All right? So I'm going to go ahead and do this. I only get one because I only have one life, right? That's it. To make the mark. Get it right. One. Okay, I did practice last service. All right, so maybe a little better. But... yeah, so if I'm going to hit you, move out of the way, right? But you know when we miss what God has for our lives, we end up hurting people, don't we? Okay. This shouldn't hurt too bad, but all right, let's try. Here we go, people. Oh, so you guys can all be my scorekeepers too, not just Caleb. He's going to yell at Amartia, but if I miss, you also will yell as a scorekeeper that I've missed, right? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
I'm getting worse instead of better. Okay. That was obvious. All right, let's go, Caleb. One life. One time. Hit the mark. And our goal is what? Not all around here. Our goal is bullseye. We want to be directly on target of what God has for our lives. Right? Yeah, I'm ready. Are you going to do it? Come on. Oh, Amartya! Amartya. All right, even if I were to line up all the pastors in the room, because they're great people, they would probably all miss, right? All miss the mark. Oh. So, Amartya, this word found its way into the language of the New Testament. And it really is making a point about our relationship with God. And while originally it carried the idea of missing the mark with a bow and arrow, it came to represent missing or falling short of any goal, any purpose, any standard. In the spiritual realm, it refers to us missing and falling short of God's standard of holiness. In the New Testament, it's the most used word for sin, used over 173 times for the word sin. You've missed the mark, Amartya, Amartya. Amartano, that same word that we read in Romans 3 also, is used like over 60 times for sin. So sin is missing the mark with God, and so we don't get to share in the prize. We've all come up short, even if I give everybody an opportunity in this room. But the good news is God didn't leave us alone to keep trying to do it all and on our own way and keep trying to just keep falling short. He says, I've got you. I've got your back. Let me shoot for you and you can enjoy the win. I'm going to give you my victory. Let's go back to Romans 3:23 and let's read through verse 25. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says this, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, what do you see when you see him? Grace. In his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Behold the Lamb. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. How about in the message? It says this, since we prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he puts us in right standing with himself. A pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he's always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ. So this is powerful. The Father sent that perfect gift, his Son. And he sent that perfect red arrow, right? He sent that perfect one that was able to live in obedience to the Father completely in his heart, in his will, all the way through, right? Meeting right into the center of that target, right? Destined, right? Complete, perfect life. And so he's saying that everyone who follows in connection, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, it's like you're right there with him, meeting that same mark, going right and not missing the target at all. When God sees you, he sees you on mark, on purpose, on point. Because of what Christ has done. He shared his victory with us. So behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He takes away, that means he lifts the burden off. Like the Caleb's word this morning, praying so powerful, lifting that weight off. He lifts it up and away, up and away. And this is what they would use for the term that ships, they would draw up their anchor. And so they could sail away. This is what it's the same term, up and away. He's lifting the anchor. He's lifting those things that have been hooked into your life, that have been wherever you go, it feels like it's dragging out behind you. And he's lifting up and it's going away. It's not hovering over you. It's not staying over you. When you see the Lamb, when you behold the Lamb and you receive the work of the cross, that sin is literally up. Anchored out of you, those roots, those deep things inside of you, those hooks that got you before aren't hooking you anymore, and you are free from it, and it's nowhere to be seen, out of sight, gone. I feel like someone really needs this word this morning because there's sin that you have wrestled with, and you need to go back to focusing on the Lamb. You need to go back to looking at the Lamb. All right, up and away. When Jesus died on the cross, he took his sin, he took our sin upon himself. All our mistakes, all our shortcomings, all our misses, all our off the mark. And he took and he received the punishment for sin. Not only did he take our sin, but he took the wages of our sin, which is death. So that we could be healed, so that we could be on target, so we could be made whole. He reconciled us to the Father, to God. He brought us back to a recentering, a realigning our lives right with him. And we're no longer in deficit. You no longer have a debt you cannot pay. It's been paid for you. Your account isn't overdrawn. You have a full account in God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. However, the good news is the gift of God, the best gift ever, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus offers us himself. He offers us himself as an incredible gift. And so therefore, what do we get? A perfect score every time as we follow him. He offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sins. And so we never have to be separated from him. And then it says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's everyone. Maybe you're in this room today and you're feeling like, but not for me. Rachel, if you knew what I have done, if you knew my background, if you knew what I keep on doing. But it says he takes away the sin of the world for every person, everyone, not just singular, not just those that we believe deserve it or earn it somehow. If there's one person that could not be forgiven by Christ, then he was not the complete and once and for all sacrifice. This is why no more lambs need to be sacrificed. Nothing else needs to be given, because there is one son who gave his life and there doesn't need to be any more. He broke the grip that sin had on all of humanity. The power of sin and the guilt of sin. And some of you are still under that weight, that heavy burden, that weight. Maybe the sins come off, but you're still weighing down under the guilt. And he took that with it. He removed it off of you. So he takes it away. Why in the world would we ever want it back? We're like pigs that get washed and go back to the mud. Yeah, we visited some pigs over the holidays. You know, you can see them up at the tree farms, you know. My kids are like, that's nasty, like what they're in, you know. Muddy, mucky, you know, nasty. Like it's like a pig returning to the nasty. You don't need to go back to the stuff. We aren't just to receive a clean slate, a clear conscience, and then just go back to where we were before and go back to what we were living in before. We are to now live free. Yeah, we are to now walk with a new mindset. We are to consider ourselves dead. Or what is that? Dead to sin means unresponsive. It has no pull on you. We're dead to sin, and now we're alive in Christ, according to Romans 6:11. What? So I am unresponsive to sin. It has no draw on my heart. And we live in freedom in this new life. So we need to let this truth, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, really take our gaze, take our focus. And as the worship team comes, I want to read one more scripture. Hebrews 12:2. It says this, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix. Not just a moment of glancing at the Lamb and then turning to look at ourselves and how can we get this all done and right now how can I live this right life in you. But no, you're to fix your gaze, focus on him, a posture that's really to be maintained, to be kept, not just because we're in the Christmas season and we're thinking of a Christmas. We're like, oh yes, Christ, we're getting our focus back on Jesus. No, this is to be a posture that we are to maintain. Look at this in the passage translation where it says, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward in faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered the humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus enables us to live the life that we were meant to live. That race that's set before us. And we have to look specifically how he did it. It goes on in verse 3 to consider the way that he did it. Unless you get weary, you get worn out, you get tired, you feel like sin's crouching at the door after you again. It says, look to him, keep considering how he did it, lest you get worn down. There's power in beholding the Lamb. There's power in beholding the Lamb. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet today. I want to give an opportunity, of course, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. This is your moment now to say, I put my trust in him. I put my faith in him. And I want to give that opportunity. And I would ask our prayer team to come as well at this time. But if there's anybody in this room and you've never prayed, or you know you need to get your life on track, you need to pray to receive Christ as your Savior, I just want you to acknowledge that by raising your hand in this moment. I'm going to look around the room and take a moment. If there's anybody here who says, I would like to be prayed with to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, that's me today. Lord Jesus, I'm just going to wait a second. Anybody in the room? Behold the Lamb. All right, I don't see any hands raised this morning, so I hope we all have responded and made that decision to follow Christ. But no matter what, as we behold the Lamb, our rightful response is to be thankful and to worship. Our rightful response is to be like, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And that's why I want to go into this worship course and really just acknowledge, God, I've received the best gift ever already. I don't have to have my tree full of gifts even this year, God, because I've received the best gift ever. And for those of us who have been walking with the Lord, that we again recommit to fix our gaze on him, on that grace, on that truth, on the fullness of who he is. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you'd work it deep into our hearts. Lord, that you would serve out another helping of grace today. Another helping of grace. Lord, let there be liberty in this room right now. I'm praying for people who feel like they've been struggling and been in a battle with sin, have been in a battle with missing the mark, feeling that they can't match up. Lord, that you would come in and you would help. By the Spirit of God, that you would help. You would help. You would bring what they need. Thank you that we can cry out to the throne, Lord, for help and mercy. Lord, and I just pray for help and mercy right now. Lord, that you'd bring a new wave of liberty, of freedom, of love, God. Thank you for your power in our midst. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. And we turn our eyes to behold you and to worship you. In your name we pray, amen.